Chapter 4, The Beginning of the Promises of God. Promises, promises. The words have an empty and derisory ring in modern ears. Bitter disappointments and man's actual avarice have brought about a new way of thinking. Man wants the future now. He demands instant satisfaction. His attitude affects everything from sex to politics among nations. Worse still, man has undermined the value of any promises he cares to make and regards it as permissible, or, at least, expedient, to break his word should new circumstances seem to merit it, or even should the one who made the promise merely feel like it. By their very nature, promises concern the future. In some cases, they depend for their fulfillment on the keeping of conditions by the giver or the intended beneficiary. Man's promises run the risk of being deeply affected by the unseen future. Many a man has, by circumstances entirely outside his control, been unable to keep promises solemnly made. Sometimes, of course, promises are made with very little likelihood of being kept. It has become standard practice to regard cynically any promises made by politicians at the time of elections. Voters take everything with a large pinch of salt, and political leaders can always plead that new circumstances have made it impossible or highly disadvantageous to keep to their manifestos. Whether we want to or not, all of us make promises, some trifling and others substantial. Our vows on marriage are doubtless among the most significant. It is a sad reflection on our society that these vows are often lightly taken and lightly broken. It is an indictment of Western nations, with all the material advantages they possess, that their way of life is littered with broken marriages and broken hearts, and bewildered children who have been deprived of their right to enjoy an upbringing by the parents who have brought them into the world. These things ought not to be. The truly Christian way creates conditions which are conducive to maximum permanence in marriage and to homes where confidence and godliness abound. This is what God intended. But what about God's promises? Does God always keep the promises He makes? What kinds of promises are they, and how do they concern us? Are they dependent on man as well as on God, or on God alone for their fulfillment? God began to make promises to men as soon as the first sin had been committed. Man's dilemma was matched by God's willingness to help. God's promises sprang out of God's inherent goodness and not out of any obligation or indebtedness to man. The promises were mighty and they were sure. The basic content of the promises was dependent on nothing but God's faithfulness for its fulfillment. God is not looking into an unknown future, as man is obliged to do, but sees the end of everything from the beginning. God challenges man with this very fact. God declares His ability to speak of the future as certainly as we speak of the present, as the incontrovertible evidence that He is God. This is how the Scripture sets it forth. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, verse 10. These declarations of the Almighty can be tested against the prophecies He has made as recorded in the Bible, and their fulfillment at the appropriate time, in the manner, and completely according to what was foretold. There are most amazing examples of this in both Old and New Testaments, and some of these we shall consider for other purposes in due course. The basis of Bible prophecy is God's will and the accurate communication of it well in advance of its fulfillment by means of his holy prophets. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, NIV. Promises are prophecy of a particular kind. They will be fulfilled as surely as every other prophecy of God has been realized at its proper time. Moreover, since Jesus Christ is the basis of salvation and we are dependent upon him, God gave more promises and prophecies about Jesus than about anything or anyone else throughout history. This was done in order to provide assurance for us and to put beyond doubt our hope in the promise of everlasting life. Christ, shortly after his resurrection from the dead, demonstrated for the benefit of his apostles prophecies taken from all parts of the Old Testament concerning himself. The apostles used these illustrations as part of their evidence when they preached the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. He, Jesus, said unto them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He told them, 'This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name.'" Luke 24, verses 25 through 27 and 46 through 47, NIV. So Paul, in his preaching of the gospel, declared, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. We can have absolute confidence in the promises of God. God is utterly and always faithful, and there is no variableness or inconsistency in him. "Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, NIV. This is the basis of faith. Sometimes men and women agonize about having faith, as though somehow it would spring up in them without reason or consisted of a leap into the dark. Nothing could be further from the truth. Faith comes from the influence of the Word of God and the irrefutable evidence which it supplies. Faith is being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4, verse 21. This is the kind of faith which men of old had in God. Without this faith, it is impossible to be a follower of Christ. It is the kind of faith which he himself possessed. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. How else could God give us assurance about the future than by repeatedly making prophecies about it and fulfilling them without fail? God alone can do this, and he employs this fact to challenge the men who do not believe and those who seek enchantments and the like to foresee the future. "Present your case," says the Lord. "Set forth your arguments," says Jacob's king. "Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen and know their final outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds,
so that we may know that you are God's. Isaiah 41 verses 21 through 23, NIV. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Isaiah 47, verses 12 through 13, NIV. The challenge still remains. Man is still powerless. Even in this age of highly computerized technology, accurately to foretell major world events. He seeks to hedge himself about with all kinds of guesses in an attempt to ward off the worst effects of the unseen future. Millions look at their daily horoscope and titillate themselves with the words of the dabblers in scientific or other guesswork. All of this is futile in determining the future of man. God knows. God says. God does. God promises and he fulfills. God demonstrates infallibly and calls for faith. God is good and trustworthy. God is kind and merciful. God wishes to save us and will do so if we trust him. Our future is certain if we commit ourselves into God's care by believing what he has told us. Christ is the greatest fulfillment of prophecy of all time. He is God's guarantee to us that we can be saved. With God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1 verse 37. To the faint-hearted, God says, is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32 verse 27. With our confession of man's helplessness and the assurance of God's goodness and faithfulness, let us take the first of the promises of God, the riddle referred to earlier. It was spoken in the garden in Eden before Adam and Eve were expelled. I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3 verse 15. There is an air of mystery about this promise. It speaks of struggle, a struggle that would continue throughout the generations to come. In the end, the serpent's evil would be undone. The deliverer would strike the mortal blow to the head and would himself suffer injury in the heel. The seed of the woman. Whilst Eve, without further enlightenment, could not fully fathom the meaning of this promise, we know that she had an understanding of it and believed it. She knew that through a descendant of hers, the seed, the tide of evil would be stemmed and its source would be overcome. It is interesting to notice that when her first child was born, Eve declared, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Genesis 4 verse 1, RV. It would seem that she was ruminating on the promise of the coming seed, the deliverer. She was mistaken in the person and in the time, but not in the hope. Ages would have to roll by before the mystery was fully revealed. Meanwhile, the faithful would have to believe in the coming seed, and God would reinforce their faith with new and more expansive promises as time went by. It is important to note that this first promise is entirely unconditional. God promised, and God will fulfill. The promise rests squarely and only on God himself. Salvation is the gift of God. This first promise of God must have been talked about by faithful men. It was the gleam of hope in the darkness. It is probable that Adam's grandson was alive in Noah's time, and Noah's son alive in Abraham's day. Thus, the first 2,000 years were spanned by no more than six lives. The Edenic promise must have been preserved with remarkable freshness. One wonders what those men thought about the way in which the promise was cast. Why, for example, was the deliverer to be called the seed of the woman rather than the seed of the man? Perhaps the worthies of old pondered about it, but it was not until Christ the deliverer came, born of a virgin without the aid of man, that everything became crystal clear. The virgin birth was locked away in this first mystery. Much as we could linger around the warmth of this first fire of promise, we must needs move on. Adam's descendants inherited two great weaknesses. They were prone to sin, and they were destined to die. Sin and death were man's twin enemies. In one way or another, they have proved to be the despair of all men. Man's imperfection is evident in everything he undertakes. Perfection always eludes men in whatever field they care to exercise themselves. Sadly, even the best of men must fade and pass away. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. But without death, the world's worst sinners would render the earth an enormous hive of wickedness, wherein no vestige of anything good could survive. There is an interesting example of this fact in the early pages of the Bible. As we have noted, man's lifespan in these earliest days was much longer than it is now. This allowed for the growth of the human race. But it allowed, too, the growth of man's sinfulness. He became ungodly, immoral, and violent. Gradually, righteousness and godliness were driven away, and there remained but a few faithful men. God pleaded with men through the righteous life and faithfulness of Noah, but it was to no avail. We learn this from 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Men were incorrigible. God had called Noah and his little family into the ark where the animals had already entered. The ark was large and would have taken all who would come, but there were no others. God's goodness was spurned, and man chose the dark road, the road to judgment and death. God's covenant with Noah. There was 7 days' silence after the door of the ark had been shut by God, and the flood came and took them all away. The besom of God swept the earth clean, and Noah and his flock came out to the new world. It was at this time that God gave his second promise. I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:21-22. And God said, this, the rainbow, is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Genesis 9, verses 12-13. By these promises, the assurance was given that the world would remain and be provided for. The rainbow would be the sign of God's goodness and blessing. Once again, the promise was unconditional. It was a covenant made by God alone. Whilst it did not explicitly expand the first promise of God, it ensured the arena for its fulfillment. The earth would remain, and in latter times the Lord Jesus would teach us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 10. As we follow our story through Scripture, we shall find more evidence of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promises.